Good morning, everybody. Again, so honored to be with you today. I am Pastor Jeremiah, or Pastor Jay. And if you have any questions about the message upcoming, you can text us to that number there. Has anybody ever been lost in the wilderness? Okay, Kelby, anybody else? Lost? Okay, wow. How'd you feel? Scared? Yeah, scared. What prayers did you pray? if you are a praying person. When I was young, I don't even remember how young we were. I think my brother was still a baby, to be honest. But we were driving, and it was really muddy this day. It was somewhere east of here, between Highway 14 and Highway 26, if that makes sense. It's kind of in the middle of nowhere. We were driving these gravel roads, and my mom got stuck in the ditch, and we couldn't get out. And back then, we didn't have cell phones or anything like that. Even if there was cell phones, there'd be no service. Anyway, we didn't know what to do, and I remember I didn't have any shoes. I don't know why, but I remember I didn't bring any shoes that day. So I think I was about, if my brother was maybe 2 or 3, I was probably 4 or 5. I remember we just started walking. Just walking, wondering what to do. I remember my feet, it was so muddy. I was having fun, to be honest. Oh, it's an adventure, yay! My feet were all muddy, and then we were walking, and we saw this house. And we, maybe they can help us. And we went up to the door. It was like this patio glass door. We looked inside, and I saw these cans. And I thought they were pop cans. My favorite pop was Mountain Dew. Later, I found out they were beer cans. And then those big brown glass bottles. And it's a little bit messy in there. And then I saw in the corner a gun. This very, very big gun. And then I remember feeling, ooh, this is something's wrong here. And this is the middle of rural Alberta. Three little brown family walking around. You know, it was the 90s, so you never know, you never know. And we were like, ooh. And my mom was like, we gotta go. So we walked out of that place, and we kept walking and walking and walking, not sure what would happen to us. And we were scared. Have you ever been in a wilderness like that? Now, what's interesting is the Bible uses a metaphor of wilderness to describe our own feelings of being lost, uncertain, afraid, with many troubles and dangers cornering us, afflicting us. Maybe there's trouble in your family. Maybe you see all the trouble in this world. Maybe there's trouble right in your soul, and you feel like we did, walking aimlessly, not sure what to do, not sure what will come out the next bush. And you, in those times, may be asking, maybe praying to God, why is this happening? How long will this go on? And today, as you might know, we've been continuing a series called The Prayers That Jesus Prayed. And we're looking at his prayer for rest. And if you know the story of Jesus, he too was in the wilderness, both physically and metaphorically speaking. And in the wilderness, time and time again, he prays to his Father. And in one instant, when he was in the wilderness, being tempted by the enemy, the devil, the bad guy, Jesus has a theological debate with the bad guy about one particular psalm or prayer, in particular, Psalm chapter 91. So let's turn there. If you have your Bibles, and this might be a good place also, if you want to follow along with the sermon notes, there's a QR code in front of you, as well as online, you can also scan the QR code to look at the sermon notes as well. We're going to turn to Psalm 91. It's a very beautiful psalm. I encourage you, if you are struggling today, let these words kind of pour over your heart. Hear the word of the Lord. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and seek the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for these beautiful words. They're so bright and lovely, and yet they don't always feel true. That is, we are going through a lot of harm and struggles today. Where are you, Lord, in that? So, Lord, we come with these questions. We come with faith, knowing that you hear us, you love us, and you want to help us understand you more and more through your Son Jesus and by the power of your Spirit. So please, Lord, use these small words of mine for your great glory today. We pray this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. Now, I love this psalm. It's beautiful. It's so refreshing. But have you ever heard this psalm and then wonder about the fact that it feels so different compared to your life? It doesn't quite match up with how you're feeling about life right now. Maybe instead of feeling protected and cared for and no harm anywhere, you feel vulnerable and alone and scared. Though I grew up in what's called the prosperity gospel tradition, and it's the idea that God will always protect you all the time, and if you have troubles and you don't think God's protecting you, it's probably because it's your fault. You don't have enough faith. You don't have enough gusto to believe Him. Just believe in Him and it will come true. And let me tell you, there are some times we have troubles because of our lack of faith, because we aren't trusting God. We're setting our eyes, focus on our circumstances, on our troubles, rather than trusting in God. But there are other times, even in Scripture, where God allows trouble to happen, even when we have faith, even when we are calling upon Him. So I think there's a big problem with that type of gospel. And what happens is, when we think it's all about our faith, the focus of our relationship with God and the focus of the whole Bible is actually on us. How good we are, how much faith we have, rather than how good God is, how faithful He is to us. And the danger of this kind of thinking is that we end up loving, we end up resting in what we get from Jesus, rather than loving Jesus Himself. We end up wanting, loving, seeking after the things we get from God, protection, prosperity, rather than just loving God for who He is. And that's why I keep that in mind as we kind of go through the chapter today. This is what I believe God wants us to know. You can write this in your sermon notes. The big idea, because Jesus rested, loved, cherished in the Father, we can rest in Jesus. Because Jesus rested in the Father for who he was, we can now rest in Jesus. Jesus didn't love the Father, love God because of what he got from God, but he just loved and rested God for who he is, no matter what happened. And because Jesus does and did that, we now can have that rest, have that peace that Psalm 91 points to, no matter what goes on. And I mentioned earlier that Jesus was having this theological debate with the bad guy in the wilderness. And we can find this in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse, we'll start 1 to 2, and we'll go down to verse 9. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. Keep that in mind. Where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And at the end of them, guess what? He was hungry. 40 days, no food. And then verse 9 is where that debate comes in. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up on their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Sounds familiar? Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. When Jesus was in the wilderness, all the promises of Psalm 91 don't seem to be happening to Jesus. He's hungry, he's tired, he's exposed to the elements for 40 days, and he must have been praying this psalm over and over again. The Psalms are Jesus' prayer book. And I'm sure he would have prayed this psalm during that time. However, when the evil one quotes Psalm 91, Jesus doesn't say, oh yeah, you're right, sure, I'll jump off the building. Yeah, it's true, his angels will come, right? No. He seems to understand this psalm differently than many of us do. And he seemed to rest in the Father. Even though all the things in his life were going against what Psalm 91 was promising. And this is kind of the first thing to consider here. Oftentimes, we do not rest in God, but what we want from God. Many of us, I hope all of us, we want all the things that God promises, God gives, as described in this psalm. Rest, peace, protection. And the major image here is of a mother bird caring for their babies, their little chicks. I grew up on an acreage, and I tell you, the scariest animal on the acreage was a goose. They were deadly. We had pecan whites mostly, but when they were having eggs, they're the most vicious thing in the world. And I remember my brother and I, we would like pretend to be ninjas and we sneak on the geese and we run at them. Ah! And then all of a sudden put their heads up. Ah! And there's like an army of them coming out. Ah! And we just run out of there. They are the scariest animals in the world. And God is like that. He loves us. He's chosen you. And he is going to take anybody out who's going against us. And sometimes we love being in God's presence. We love that protection of God, not because of who God is, but because of what we get from God, that protection, that rest, he's got my back, great. And rather than resting in God, we tend then to test God. Jesus said, do not put the Lord God to the test. Now in Hebrew, there are two words for testing. You can write this in your notes. There is a testing that seeks to understand how far God's goodness will go, and there is a testing that tests whether God is good at all. There are two different types of testing. In Malachi 3, we read about a good kind of testing. This is the testing of how far God's goodness will go. 3 verse 10 says, I'm just going to pull it up in my notes. Bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, as God invites Israel to bring just a tenth of their income as an act of faith. Saying, Lord, it's everything belongs to you. We'll just give a tenth, saying, it's you who provides this, not us. Bring a tenth to the storehouse, and that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. This is a good kind of testing. When we are struggling, like, I don't know, Lord, will you... It's times are tough, and God said, test me. Try me out. You don't think I can provide for rent next month? Bring it on. I'll take it on. And when we step out in faith, say, oh, I trust you, Lord, God proves how far his goodness will go. He will provide. He will care for you. So that's a good kind of testing. And then there's a bad kind of testing. When Jesus says that, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. He's actually quoting from Deuteronomy 16. And that verse says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And then the rest of the verse says, as you did in Massah. This reference to Massah is a story found in Exodus 17, verse 7. And let me, we'll look at that right now. Won't go too much into it, but the idea was Israel had been delivered from Egypt, the empire which was enslaving them. God delivered them through these miraculous signs, and he was leading them through the desert. And it wasn't easy. They were going through some tough times, and they were complaining there wasn't enough water. And they kept complaining and saying, Lord, we have no water. What is going on? And then at the end of this story, he says this, and he called the place Massah and Meribah because Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? This is not testing, oh, I know you're a good Lord, but you know, how far is your goodness? No, the question is, Lord, are you even good? Do you even care? Are you even with us or not? This is testing and questioning the very character of who God is. And we test God when we say things like this. God, if you were really good, then you would ... Then you would heal me. Then you would fill my bank account. You would give me the job that I want. Then I would believe you are good. That you are worthy to be worshipped. That's the testing attitude. We don't really want God. We want things from God. His protection, his prosperity. And we test God's goodness because we are resting in those things from God rather than God himself. We want God's protection more than God. And can you write this in your notes? With this testing attitude is how the devil, the enemy, wants you to read Psalm 91. He wants you to believe that if God were really good, he would give you whatever you want. That means whatever we do, God should protect us. If I jump from the balcony, oh yeah, angels should catch me. If we close our eyes and pray while we're driving, oh yeah, God's going to guide me. My friend used to do that, actually. I hope he's okay. Lord, be with him. If we marry the person that I want to marry, even though they have different values and beliefs than me, God should bless our marriage. Because then I would know God is good. If we make that risky investment, God will, he better, always protect us from harm. And let me just say, many times in Scripture in our lives, God does protect us from harm. The reason that we're not all dead right now is because God has been protecting you since you were a baby. You could have died any moment. Who knows what's going to happen? But God is protecting us every moment of the day. But this attitude of testing is not testing God's, how far God's goodness will go. It's testing whether God's character is good and whether he'll be able or wants to give us what we want. And when that happens, we're not resting in God. We're resting in what we get from God. During COVID, someone from the church asked me to mentor their family member who had just become a new believer or was kind of rediscovering their faith. And he was really, really encouraged by Psalm 91. And he had this attitude saying, you know, I just love God so much. So that means whatever I do, I don't care. I'm going to walk in the street, close my eyes on a busy street on the Henday, and God will protect me, right? And I love his passion. Like, yes, I love your passion. I love your faith. And then I told him, but this is the passage the devil used to tempt Jesus to do the very thing you're trying to do. And he didn't know that. He's like, oh, I didn't know. I didn't realize. And the meaning of this psalm, if you look deeper, is not that if someone rests in God, they will never experience any hardship. No. Just look at verse 15. It says here plainly, he will call upon me and I will answer him. Can we read the next? Oh, sorry. Thank you, Anton. Verse 15 says, he will call upon me and I'll answer him. And I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. I will be with him to take him out of trouble? No, within trouble. And there are many examples in Scripture, Job, Joseph, where God doesn't always protect people from harm and suffering, but instead, he is always with them in suffering. And this is how we know that you are resting God rather than in what he can give us. If God takes away his wings like a goose and flies away, if God seemingly takes away his protection and allows a lot of hard things to come for you for a long time, will you still rest and trust in him? If God allows suffering, will we still believe that he is good? That's a hard question. The good news is we can because Jesus did. Because Jesus rested in the Father, we can now rest in Jesus. You can write this in your notes. Jesus embodied a resting, not a testing attitude. Jesus rested in the Father for who he was, not for what he could get from God. We know this because when God did not give him bread for 40 days in the wilderness, he still trusted in God. He still held on to God's faithfulness. And we know this because Jesus entered a different wilderness, a spiritual wilderness. He entered the road of suffering caused by humanity's sin and rebellion, which ultimately led him to the cross. And he did what Israel and what we could not. He rested and trusted God completely, even when the road looked impossible. And in this way, he became Israel's and humanity's representative. Israel was tempted in the wilderness for 40 years, and they really sucked at it. They failed. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, and he was victorious. Jesus took on 12 disciples, just like Israel had 12 tribes. And he became our representative, but the ultimate, the greater, true Israel, true humanity, to do what we could never do. And in the Gospels, we see many times that God protected him. Many times, the Romans and the Jewish leaders tried to kill Jesus, even when he was riding the donkey and people were praising him, the Pharisees and the Romans, they were freaking out probably, like, oh, we got to get rid of this guy. And yet, they never could, because God was continually protecting him. But God not only protect Jesus from suffering, he led Jesus to suffering. If we go back to Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. Can we read this together? Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. The Spirit of God led Jesus to the wilderness, to suffering. And in the same way, the Spirit of God led Jesus all the way to the cross and to Good Friday, which we'll celebrate this week. And this was not what Jesus wanted. Far from it. He did not want to suffer and die. Luke chapter 22. This is one of my favorite verses where we see the true humanity of Jesus. Verse 39 says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. It's signifying there's a kind of wilderness happening here. Uncertainty, fear. And don't fall into temptation. Be careful. He withdrew but a stone's throw beyond and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. There's another way, Lord. I don't want to die. I don't want to do this. It's hard. It's impossible. And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, just like in the wilderness. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like a drop of blood falling up to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he went back to the disciples and found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Humanity in Israel still was bad at these tests. They failed again. Get up and pray so you will not fall into temptation. God was with Jesus in his trouble. He did not take him out of it. And instead of resting in what he wanted, Jesus rested in what God wanted, saying, not my will, not what I want, but your will be done. And the scripture, the whole biblical narrative says the greatest evil, pestilence, terror, suffering that anyone can ever experience is not in the body alone, in the mind or the emotions, but it's in our soul when our very self becomes separated from God. That is the greatest suffering we could ever experience. And this is what Jesus experienced on the cross, the worst wilderness of all. And instead of us getting what we deserve, suffering for our eternal wandering and failing, Jesus died in our place. And this Psalm 91 points to what Jesus has accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection. No spiritual evil, the eternal wilderness, can ever befall us. Jesus died on the cross to pay for all the times we have tested God and proved our own faithlessness. He did this even when humanity did not want to rest in him. And Jesus picks up on this image of a bird in Matthew chapter 25. One of my favorite pictures of Jesus. Matthew 25. Here we go. Starting in verse 37 says, I'll read it from here, sorry. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill your prophets and stone those who sent to you. How often have I longed to gather you, your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus so desperately wanted us to come to the Father, to rest in his embrace, to let him be our crazy goose, protecting us, but we didn't want it. And even still, Jesus went all the way to the cross for the forgiveness of our sins so that we could be reconciled back to the Father, so we can come under the Father's wings. The Spirit who led Jesus to the cross also raised him to life. And I don't want to spoil Easter now, but a little bit. And he did this so that we could be new creatures. We could be part of this new people, this new humanity. And now, because of Jesus, no spiritual harm will ever overtake us, because Jesus has conquered it all. Because Jesus rested in the Father, we can now rest in Jesus. And when we come to know who God is, how he gave his only son for us, how good he is, we will just want to love him. We will want what he wants, no matter how long or how hard our time in the wilderness is. We are strengthened knowing that Jesus has conquered it all. He knows exactly what we're going through because he was human too. And also, he will always be with us. Now, I want you to imagine yourself as my family in that wilderness again. It's cold, it's muddy, we don't know where we're going, we're lost. And maybe compare that to something in your life right now. Do you have a resting attitude, or do you have a testing attitude towards God in your hard times? The testing attitude says, God, are you really with us? How could you let this happen? And let me tell you, it's okay to have those questions. It's okay to call out to God, but we can't stay there. God is with you. He hears what you're saying. And I encourage you, don't test God in saying, oh, if you're there, I'm going to do this. Prove it to me, God. You're here. Be careful with that. On the other hand, a resting attitude says, Lord, this is really, really hard. But your will, your plan be done on your time, not mine. And we are going to trust in you no matter the outcome. Now, this is really hard. Actually, this is impossible. We can't do it ourselves. The good news again, because Jesus rested in the Father, we can now rest in Jesus. Jesus is not someone who died and rose again 2,000 years ago. He is here right now by his Holy Spirit. And when we feel that we can't take it anymore, Jesus is there with us, comforting us, strengthening us, sustaining us through the wilderness. The same Spirit who led Jesus to the wilderness and raised him up lives with us, in us, and among us. And also, the Spirit is in community. We can't do this alone. That's why we are here together. That's why we have house churches doing life together. We need each other on this journey, especially when it's hard. Now let me to the end of the story with my family. We were walking and walking. It was cold. All of a sudden we saw this car coming in. And we didn't recognize the car. We're like, uh-oh. And it was honking at us. We're like, uh-oh. We're dead. And they came out and my dad came out. And he ran to us. And he started yelling at us. What are you doing? Why did you stay with the car? But he hugged us and we were found. And what was the crazy part of the story was they were looking at us for us all day. And they actually went to the house that we were at. You know, with the beer cans and the gun. And when they were there, they were actually attacked by two dogs. And my friend, our family friend, he's from Hungary, Laszlo, he was bitten in the hand. Even though we didn't know it, God was having his angels protect us, watching over us. And when we realize how good God is, we will sing this psalm with confidence, even if it doesn't match our present situation, knowing that Jesus has already conquered it all. He is protecting us, and he will always keep us in the shadow of his wings. Let's pray together. Dear Lord God, we just thank you so much that you are so good. Forgive us when we are so weak to fall into temptation. We just want to test you and it's so hard sometimes, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness that you did, Jesus. You invite us into your warmth and protection, into your wings, even though we are terrible at times. Lord, help us to rest in you. Because Jesus, you rest in the fall all the time. Help us become more and more like you by the power of the Holy Spirit, individually and as a community. Help us, Lord, to rest in you more and more so the world will see that you are our refuge and our strength, that you are our Savior, that you are the only one who can bring salvation and the true rest we all need. We pray this, Lord, in your mighty name, Jesus, our Savior. Amen.